Okay, good morning, everyone. Guess where we are? Wow, you guys, that's good. Maybe it was a little heads up earlier, huh? Romans chapter 9, very kind of difficult chapter, right? I mean, I hate to use that word difficult because nothing in the Bible is difficult, but there's a lot of things within this particular chapter that can become difficult. And remember, we have to stop reading the Bible on a surface level. Because if you read it on a surface level, then it can be very difficult, right? When God says, hey, I hated this person. Whoa, wait a minute. We don't use that word hate. Well, let's understand, we can't define God's language with our language. Our language changes over time. You remember the words we used to use as kids, you know, they make no sense to anybody today. And someone came up to me the other day, and it's like, I guess the new saying is like, well, that's sick. I'm like, what do you mean? Do they have a fever? No, that's a good thing. It's like, well, being sick is not good. You know, so it's like we have to be careful of trying to inject our meaning into God's meaning of words, okay? And so that's what happens a lot of times when we read, well, God hates. Well, what does that really mean? And that's in chapter 9 as well. So now we're getting into the kind of the conclusion of chapter 9. And it's going to bring a lot of clarity to what he was making previously in the chapter as far as his points are. Remember, we've been talking about, those who are predestined, those who are elected, you know, God's hardening hearts. And what does all that mean? Last week, we talked about that in particular with Moses and Pharaoh. And hopefully, we understand that it's not God. God doesn't make anybody sin. He doesn't cause anybody to sin, right? Well, God put me in this situation. God put me in this position, you know, and so it's God's fault. Well, we know biblically that is simply not true. How can somebody who is 100% righteous, 100% holy, make somebody else sin? Well, if you made somebody else sin, then you are no longer 100% righteous or holy, correct? God cannot bring you into temptation. I know sometimes, you know, I like to, like, well, Heidi will scare me, right? And I'll say something, and she's like, you shouldn't have said that. And I was like, well, you made me say it. And it's like, nope, I didn't make you say it at all, right? You know, when you squeeze the Twinkie, right, and the Twinkie goop comes out, it's like, well, you know, that was already in there. So it's not the person's fault who squeezed it, to reveal what was already inside. And so we understand that it's not God who was hardening Pharaoh's heart, but the very thought of what God was doing hardened Pharaoh's heart. So the perfect example would be the sun. Out there on a nice sunny day, I can take a lump of mud and put it out there, and that sun will harden the mud. That's how we get pottery. If I take some wax or some, you know, butter or some, you know, I hate to say it, ice cream, right? Ice cream is so good. And we put that out in the sun, that same sun, which hardened the mud, softens and melts the wax or the butter. And so can you look at that and go, well, the clay's looking up, the mud's looking up, going, you hardened me. No, the clay was already in that state to be hardened by God. But God didn't do the hardening, right? Just like the sun was just being the sun. It didn't say, okay, I'm going to send some extra hardening over here and some extra melting over here. Nope, that's not how it works. And so after all of this, Paul's going to inject some questions. I know they're the same questions that we have. Well, is that fair? How can God do that? Why would God judge Pharaoh if he put the will into Pharaoh? Great question, huh? So let's take a look at that. We're going to pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 9. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing form say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for the destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel, be as the sand of the sea. The remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, had not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whomever believes on him will not be put to shame. So now you can understand why I say, yeah, it's a difficult chapter, right? There's things in there that are like, what? But remember, Paul is asking the question that we all ask. Is that fair, God? So you're telling me that there are some who God knows they aren't going to choose him, and you allow them to remain. And in fact, you allow them to become even harder towards you. How is that fair, God? Well, because we're told here that God is going to use that in his grand scheme of things. In fact, how do you show mercy more abundantly than an opposite or a contradiction of those who don't get mercy? And that's really what's why God allows this to happen. Remember, this is all building upon Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love him, or those who are called to his purpose, right? Those who have been predestined. So remember, I'm going to go back to this board that is not here again this morning. The will of God is what? He so loved the world, that's everybody in the world, that he sent his only begotten son, okay? So that's God's will. God's will says, hey, listen, I'm going to put another choice into the world. Just like he did at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Hey, I love you guys so much, and I want you to reciprocate that love back to me. And you do so by a choice. And so I want you to choose to love me by not partaking of this tree. If God didn't put the tree there, then Adam and Eve could not have freely chosen, correct? There would be no way. Well, of course I can't choose another path because there is no other path. Well, we know the story. They partook of the fruit and mankind, the world, fell. The world at that point became what? Condemned. So a lot of people say, well, God's condemning, God's judging people. Nope, you're already condemned. That was the curse of Adam and Eve. And where did you come from? You came from Adam, yeah? You were born of Adam. And so, because you came through that lineage, you too were born condemned. Adam, as you read through in Luke, the genealogy, of Jesus, which is kind of fascinating because you end up at this point where this guy begot this person, this guy begot that person, this guy begot that person, and you get all the way to the very beginning, and it says, Adam, the Son of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we look at lineage and we go, oh man, it's so boring, this guy, this guy, this guy. But through that lineage, you get up there and you say, Adam, the Son of God. And now here's what's even cool about that, because he remains faithful to his promise of Adam. Because it's his son. And he told Adam and Eve, he says, guess what? You guys tripped up, right? You stumbled. But I'll fix it. I'll fix it. And so, he sent his only son into the world. Now, the next portion of that verse says this, whosoever shall believe in him. Jesus died upon the tree. So guess what? God put another tree in the earth. So one tree was a matter of choice, and so was the second tree. Now, if you choose, if you become one of those who say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Key word, believe. Has any of you guys seen him lately? Nope. Is there any pictures, is there any movies, you know, about him? I mean, that show actually him? Nope. How do you know he existed? Well, you really don't, do you? The only proof we have is the Bible. And so when you believe, it's called what? Faith. So who shall ever believe, have faith in him, shall be saved. Okay? What's the key word? Faith. Not who shall ever live a good life, who shall ever go to church a lot, keep the commandments. Nope, none of that verbiage was used, right? Who shall ever shall believe. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you move into a different group. And now, that's what Romans 8:28 is talking about. If you have chosen Jesus, then you are one of those who love God. Love, how do you love God? Because you chose free will. You chose to believe that Jesus paid for your sins. So now, all things work together for good to those who love God. So who's the ones that love God? Those who chose. And are called to his purpose. And now you have a predetermined destination, predestination to become Christ-like. So you're on another path. All of that is very important because what about those who don't choose? This is what Paul's trying to explain. Because haven't you heard the world say, well, if God was really a loving God, he would choose everybody. Well, he did choose everybody, right? He so loved the world that he gave. But just like in the garden, he had to leave a moment of choice. He also, in the world, leaves a moment of choice. How do I prove that I love God? By my choice. Yeah, Jesus even said that. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, right? If you love me, you will choose to do this. So the question is what about those other people? Don't you love when you're sharing with somebody and they're like, well, what about the people in the remote jungle that have never heard? You know how you defend that? You just say, well, I don't know, but you have heard. What are you going to do about it? Let's just talk about you. Why are you worried about them? What are you doing with it? Okay? Because they can't wrap their head around this. So let's answer those questions because Paul's going to do that for us then. And he starts off based on this whole thing. What about Pharaoh? Pharaoh was, you know, he was hardened, right? What about those that didn't believe? Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous in the fact that he is going to not choose Pharaoh? And by the way, did he choose Pharaoh? What did John 3:16 say? He chose Pharaoh, did he not? But what happened? Pharaoh didn't choose him. Okay? So does that make God unrighteous? So let's see. For he says to Moses, we're backing up here, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I am compassion. So we can't sit there and dictate to God, and that was the focus of last week, right? Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't have enough mercy. Or you're showing somebody too much mercy. Or, you know what, you should show this person mercy. We like to deal mercy. We like to deal God's mercy out. We never feel like we get enough mercy from God. And then those who do get mercy, we're like, yeah, you don't deserve mercy. God, take that back. You know, have you ever thought about this? The most wickedest person in the world. The most wickedest person. I mean, we can't even really use Hitler anymore because we're so far removed from him. We don't really have the effect of him anymore. But let's just use that. Let's just go there. Do you think he deserves God's mercy? Well, our instant answer is no. What did he do? You know, he was responsible for killing millions of Jews, yeah? Or think about the worst thing that somebody's ever done to you. Do they deserve God's mercy? Nope. It's not your mercy to give. That's hard for us to handle, yeah? In fact, do we even deserve the mercy we get? Not on God's economy, right? Because God says, you know what? There's no weight to sin. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's already what? Condemned. So, he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whoever I have compassion. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills. Keyword, right? You can't will God's mercy into your life. You can't work for it. Or him who runs. That's the work portion. I'm going to try harder for God, so I'll get more mercy from God. Okay? Doesn't work that way. But of God, it is God who shows the mercies. For now, we're going to bring Pharaoh into that example. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. So check this out. This is key because this is going to move on to what we're talking about in 19. For this very purpose I have raised you up. So God's will was for Pharaoh to be put in this position. For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name be declared in all the earth. Whose will was that? God's? Definitely wasn't Pharaoh's. Do you think Pharaoh wanted to be like, yeah, I'm going to declare God's name in all the earth? No. He had his own gods. In fact, that's what he was saying. My God is greater than your God, right? All those plagues. Remember the very first time Moses entered in there? And he threw his stick down, right? Became a snake. And all the magicians threw their sticks down. They all became snakes. He's like, oh, yeah, I can do that too, Moses. And then what had happened? Moses' snake ate the other snakes, showing, oh, I have true power over all of it. Moses wasn't interested in declaring God to the world. No, he was not even interested in showing his name or declaring his name upon the earth, but it was God's. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills and whom he hardens. Who he wills, okay? Who he wills, he will harden. So now, it's ultimately God's choice. And that's one thing we got to pretty much stop there. Because we want to tell God what to do. Well, that's not fair, God. I can't love a God who wouldn't save everybody. You got to remember, you're the creation. He is the creator. Got to remember that. Verse 19. Now we'll get into it. What shall we say then? If God indeed raised Pharaoh up and put him in this spot so that God would show God's power through Pharaoh and that God's name would be declared upon the earth. And did that happen, by the way? Yeah, the whole 10 plagues, the whole going out. Right? Remember when the children of Israel and Joshua arrived at the city? And Rahab, what did she say? We've heard about you. We knew you were coming. So was God's name declared? Yep, absolutely. So, is there fault with Pharaoh? Can you fault Pharaoh when he was just a pawn in God's game? That's the question. Okay? And he says, what? He answers it three ways. He says, but indeed, verse 20, O man, key word, O man, who are you to reply against God? So, have you ever had your children, when they were itty-bitty, start like back-talking you or telling you, and you're like, listen here, child, right? Showing like who's got the authority. You're a kid. You're a kid, Paul's saying. Creation, you're just a mere man. You're talking about God here. Okay? That's the tone, that's the sense here. He goes on, he says, will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Now, if you do believe that, then Pharaoh could be like, have mercy on me, God. I didn't have a chance. You made me hard. You made me. That's not fair. Now, reading through Exodus, did that ever cross your mind when you're getting to that whole, hey, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened his heart? Again, when we start to define it with our understanding, yeah, that kind of seems a little messed up, doesn't it? Seems like you don't have a fair chance. And by the way, remember we did this whole Calvinist viewpoint? This is kind of what they have to answer to. So if you're a Calvinist and you believe that God pre-made a certain group and there's nothing they can do to get out of the will of God, right? Which is correct, okay? But only those select few are going to go, and everybody else, too bad for you. That's the question. It's like, well, they didn't even have a chance. They didn't have a chance. There's no way. It's not fair. And that's one reason why we don't believe in Calvinism, is because until you get to heaven, you don't know which part, if you were chosen or not. Because in your mind, you think you are chosen. Can you think you are in your mind? Absolutely. And then you cannot be chosen and live a horrible life and then go, oh, guess what? I got the golden ticket in my pocket. I'm in because I was chosen. Didn't know it. So that's one of the problems with that, by the way. So anyway, can you say to God that that's not fair? You have made me like this. And the answer is absolutely not. God did not make anyone like that. Interesting verbiage, isn't it? Because what can you tie into that same argument in today's times? What can you tie that in there? Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm a mean, hard person because that's how God made me. I'm an unloving person because that's how God made me. I'm non-confrontational because that's how God made me. And it even gets worse or deeper when we start talking about, hey, God messed up. I'm not really a boy. God messed up. He put this desire in my heart for this. And that argument doesn't really work because let's just say, okay, let's play that argument. We're going to go on a field trip today. God gave me a desire to do things with animals. Oh, no, that don't count. Why not? If that argument sticks there, why doesn't it stick over here? Or God put it in my heart because I like children, right? We'll just stop there. You know where I'm going. Hey, I'm made this way. But almost everybody says, that's not right. But if we're using the argument of God made me that way, why isn't it? You see, that doesn't work. And the point is God didn't make any of us that way. Right? But we chose that. And how did we choose this? Well, I'll tell you, because the answer was given to us at the very beginning of Romans. Let's just back up a little bit and let's look at this, okay? So let's go to Romans chapter 1 and go to verse 20. And it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So there's your answer, by the way, to the what about the people in the remote jungle that never had. Well, Romans 1:20 says that that's not even the case. And no matter what you do in any culture, in any history, in any timeline, you go back through it. Guess what, gang? They all have the same story. Did you know every culture across the world has a story of a worldwide flood? Do you know that? All of them. Okay? But anyway, there's your answer. But 21 comes in. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Did not glorify him. They knew God. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So how does one get a hard heart? Right there. Who hardens the heart, church? They do. They choose to go down that path, and as they go down that path, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. Verse 22, professing to be wise, oh, they're so smart, they're so educated, they're so intelligent, they actually became fools. And what does the Bible tell us the fool says in his heart? There is no God. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, bird, four-footed animals, and creeping things. There's so much right there. Right? You look at all these other false religions, and what are they worshiping? What do they have images of? They have images of cows and creatures and elephants, and even unfortunately, oh, we're going to get in trouble today, the very mother of God. It's another created thing, by the way. So what does God do in verse 24? He says, okay, he gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of whose heart? Their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So what did God do? He simply said, if you want to go down that path, I'm going to allow you to continue to go down that path. That's what it means. He gives them up. He will give you up. He will give you over to your thoughts. And this church, let me tell you, remember a couple of weeks ago, we threw this warning out there. You have to be careful. You have to be a good steward of your own heart. Because you can darken your heart. You meditate on things. You roll them over in your mind. Why would God do this? I can't believe it. This person did this to me. And you stew on it. Maybe somebody hurt you 20 years ago and you continue to stew upon it. You still, you know, you get all mad about it. You're doing what Romans 1:20 says. And guess what, gang? God's going to give you warnings. He's going to tell you, hey, that's not the right way to go. But if you continue down that path, what's he going to do? He's going to let you go. He's going to allow you to go down that path. Okay? Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Doesn't that just tie into what we're talking about? Right? The clay wants to be worshipped. The clay wants to make the decisions versus the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. So here's the process. If you continue to darken your heart, continue to walk down that path, God will let you go down that path, and then He will allow the result of your decision to come to fruition in your life. Gave them up. If you want to go down that path, God will let you go down that path, and then He will allow you to reap whatever you sow. And this is how people, this is such a key verse for all this thinking right now, that, well, God made me this way. This is where it comes from. This should make perfect sense to you now. You're like, mm-hmm. Because what does that process look like? Oh, I'm just exploring. I'm just experimenting. I'm just doing all these things. And then all of a sudden they go down that path and then they give up and now they're stuck. Okay? And it's not, by the way, it's not just with this sexual identity. This is with all sin. Okay? For this very reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Isn't this common sense, guys? We look at this stuff and go, it doesn't even work naturally. It doesn't work. There it is. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, here's what's cool about this, because, you know, we instantly jump on the bandwagon of, you know, talking about homosexuality, but you know what? Be careful with that, because let's keep reading here. It says, being filled with the unrighteousness. With what? All unrighteousness. Yeah? So it's not just exclusive. He does say sexual immorality. Then he says wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasting, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those who practice such things are deserving of death. So before you get on that bandwagon of this is all about homosexuality, you read the list and you can take your mind anywhere on any of those things. So, you know, before everybody starts throwing stones at me and starts calling me names, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all of it. Because listen, the man driven with lust is just as guilty. Right? The person who is driven with unforgiveness is just as guilty. And I'll say it one more time. Sin is sin. We're all in trouble. We're all condemned. Okay? So now, let that kind of be the backbone of where we are. Back into Romans chapter 9. Does the potter have power over the clay? Here's what's interesting about this. When he's talking about the potter and he's talking about the clay, he's not talking about creation, is he not? The clay's already created, yeah? Okay? So now he's already talking about he made man, that's the clay. The potter has power over that clay. So, very important for you to keep this in mind. So he's not talking about, hey, he made me this way. He made us all that same lump of clay. from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. Verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So he's talking about two vessels, right? So he's talking about, hey, God has the clay. He made the clay. We understand that. And then he makes a vessel. He makes a vessel. That's us. What it is not saying here, it's not saying that he makes one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. He's not saying that. Did you read that? Because that's where, again, we get into Calvinism. He makes some for honor and he makes some for dishonor. That's what it says. Yeah, it's not what it's saying. It's, if you surface read it, that's what it's saying. Because check this out. I'll make my point here in just a second. He's talking about the wrath and the power known. If we go back up, where did he just mention that? He mentioned that through Pharaoh. Okay? So, he allowed Pharaoh, and he allows these vessels of what we'll call dishonor to still exist, to still remain. Why? So that he might make known the glory of his riches on the vessels of mercy. Okay. So if you have a bunch of pots out here, and all of these pots are bound for the landfill. They're going to go to the crusher, right? And I'm sitting there going, you know what? I'm going to make this one mine. I'm going to choose it. And I'm going to give it another destination. Oh, and I like that one over there too. These guys were already going where? To the landfill. So by me pulling one vessel out and selecting it, these guys were already going there. What does that glorify? What does that demonstrate? Demonstrates my mercy. Right? Because they were already condemned, yeah? Going back to the world. The world was what? Condemned. God put the tree in there, and when we chose of the tree, God says, I'm putting you on a new destination. It's the same thing. So when I look at that world picture, and I choose, and I'm set free. I'm born again. I'm declared justified. I'm declared righteous. Who did all that work? God. And so when he chooses me, I am glorifying. I am an example of his mercy. So it's not a picture of God's wrath, right? If God so loved the world, why wouldn't he save everybody? Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why would a God allow this to happen to the world? Why wouldn't he just save everybody? Because when he pulls out that one vessel from a condemned portion, he is not condemning them. They're already condemned. He's showing his grace and his mercy, and that's what he's done for us. You have been chosen. You have been selected. Because you chose him. Understand that. And so now, check this out. Let's look at the verbiage here. Let's look at it, because this is what's going to kind of help prove this. What if God, back to 22, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Okay? When were they prepared for destruction? At the fall. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand. Where did God do the work? Where do you see God working here? in the vessels of mercy. Okay? What about the vessels of wrath? The vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Read that again. The vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Did it say that he prepared? Uh-uh. They were prepared for destruction already. At what point were they prepared for destruction? From the fall. Because they're of Adam. God doesn't condemn. You are already condemned. Every person born in this world, because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's decision, became a vessel of wrath, a vessel of destruction. You're already going down that path. So God doesn't prepare anybody for destruction. That's the state of man. He prepares a vessel of honor and riches and glory and mercy because we receive him. Does that make sense to you guys? Hopefully, see why this is a hard chapter. It's hard to explain this, but that's exactly what's going on. You see, God prepares the vessels of mercy which he pulled out, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, verse 24, whom he called. Now, if you go back to the Jewish tradition, we know that there's a God's chosen people, so we think, oh, all those vessels are Jewish. And he says, not so. Not so, because check it out, it's also for the Gentiles, because now if you're going to step into the mindset of the Roman readers of this book, what was the raising, the tradition? Hey, we are God's chosen people, right? There's nothing that's going to happen for us. God has taken us through histories and endured us ever since the call of Abraham. There's that promise. They had a predestination. What was their predestination? To bring in the Messiah, yes? And so that whole thinking is you can only go to heaven if you're Jewish, right? That was their thinking, because after many years of getting off track and starting to get so focused on the law, they lost their faith. They started getting focused on the works. And even after the apostles went through, after the resurrection of Jesus, they went through the region saying, okay, hey, it's all about Jesus. The Judaizers came in behind them and said, yeah, it's Jesus. Oh, but you also have to be Jewish. You have to add to it because it's not good enough. And that's what Paul's battle was. So he's going to remind these people, he's going to offset this thinking and go, there's three sections of the Old Testament that speak otherwise. The first one's in Hosea. He says, I will call them my people who were not my people. God's people were who? The Jews. So he says, I'm going to call them my people even though they weren't my people. Who is he talking about? The Gentiles. Okay? Then he goes on to say, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So now, if you want to be a son of a living God, you don't have to be Jewish. It's spoken about in Hosea. Very difficult for them to grab. So that's not good enough. Hey, let's see what Isaiah says about it. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. So you got this big pot of vessels. There's only a remnant in there that's going to be saved. Wow, he's talking about the Jews. Crazy. And then he goes on, he says, for he will finish the work and cut short in righteousness. He will cut it short in righteousness. So when God stops and cuts things off, it's in righteousness, it's in mercy. A lot of people look at the flood and they think, what a tragedy. It was actually out of mercy and righteousness that the world died. Hard to grasp. But because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. Now, Isaiah is also going to chime in here and say, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, a remnant, we would become like Sodom and we would be made like Gomorrah. So the chosen. You know, there's a popular series out right now called The Chosen, right? You guys have probably watched it. Cool stuff, good stuff. But it's more than just those 12. You were chosen. Right? Because you chose him. You were chosen because of his mercy. And so verse 30, let's finish. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness. That worst person in the world again. That worst person, if at the last dying breath receives God, at that very moment, they've attained righteousness. That's not fair. You work your whole life for righteousness, right? And then one person comes in at the last minute. We struggle with that, don't we? We sure do. We struggle with that in many areas because maybe you're the person that's spent your whole life being good, doing right stuff. And you're looking around the world going, there's so much unrighteousness. And I know that person was so bad. You're going to tell me that that person's going to be in heaven? I'll tell you this. I think when you get to heaven, you're going to be very surprised at who's there and who's not. Right? But yeah, that's absolutely right. Even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, oh, they all deserve to go to heaven. They're so holy. They pursue the law. The law of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness. They didn't do it. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and whomever believes on him will not be put to shame. Again, what did he say there? Who shall ever believe on him? So, how do we wrap this up? How do you know if you're chosen by God? How do you know? You choose him. Never forget the breakdown. God chose the world. He so loved the world that he sent his son. How do you receive the son? You choose to believe. Because then if you choose to believe, you are chosen for his mercy. You're in that pot, that mix of pots. And God says, hey, over here there's a tree. And upon it, my son is paying for your sins. And if you choose to believe in him, I will choose you out of that path of destruction. And I will do so with my mercy, and I will give you all my riches, and I will give you all of my glory. That's what all that means. I would encourage you to continue to read through that and understand that and try to just really bring that to terms, because this is the gospel. This is the basics, right? We can use big words like predestination and election and chosen and all these things. But it's as simple as that. And it's all done by faith. I know you're probably thinking, I don't deserve it. I'm not a good person. I know what I do in my heart. I know what's in my mind. Yeah. You are a vessel that's on the path of destruction. And before you get too mad at Adam for doing that to us, you'd have done the same thing. God knew. And he still continued on. And as we started this morning, God has predetermined your time and your purpose. Verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, for he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Whomever, or moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Who can be against you? Nothing. Nothing can be against you. You are at this very time, at this very place, in this very moment, so that you would grope for him. No other time in the world God knew would be the best time for you to choose him. Maybe God has been calling out to you for a while now, and you've been still walking down that path. Listen, the longer you walk down that path, the longer you deal with that unforgiveness, the longer you deal with whatever it may be, the harder your heart gets. But that same sun that hardens the mud melts the heart. And no matter how far you are down that path at this very moment, his mercy is new. And all you have to do is turn to him. And in a blink of an eye, he forgives, he justifies, he glorifies. As we close today, I want you to hang on to that. But I want you to search your heart, because there's a clear warning here. There's a clear warning in all the things we've said. You are a steward of your heart. We're told to take thoughts captive. We're told to deal with them on the spot. Because if you don't, the harder it becomes. And you'll see that in people's lives as that internal struggle starts to manifest itself outwardly. Remember, you squeeze the Twinkie, what comes out? Twinkie juice. Whatever you're harboring, as life squeezes, that's what's going to come out. So let's deal with it. And whenever somebody is struggling in their lives, remember what we talked about. What do? We don't battle the flesh. We build the spirit. Amen. So if you know of a Christian that's struggling, right, is having a lot of issues, tell them they're a vessel of mercy. Share with them that God loves them so much that he sent his only son for them. Build the spirit. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. It is undeserved. We don't understand. And while we can get carried away in our thoughts of show this person mercy, or why are you showing that person mercy, can we today just say, why are you showing me mercy? And be thankful for the mercy that he did show you. Like I said, we deal with a lot of emotional, physical, financial things within this world. And we're told that it's all going to pass. But one thing is never going to pass, and that is eternity. Am I going to spend that with God? Or am I going to spend that in the place of destruction? Lord, I thank you. Outside of everything else, I thank you that you sent your son for me. That you have given me that mercy. And I believe today in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he's entered into my life and he is my Lord and my Savior. I believe. Thank you, Lord. And may your name be glorified in all this place in all these words and in all of our lives. As we thank you once more again. In Jesus' name, amen.